in the presence. Hallelujah. Glory. I'm not going to be very long, and I just want to share some things. Some of it I've already shared with you, but I want to open up by what I what's on the front cover of the bulletin. And this week, Sister Lauren, she had showed me. We were talking about, okay, what did I have anything in my heart for just the bulletin shell itself? And I asked her, what does she have in her heart? And then I said, well, I want to come from this perspective, because it's very easy for any of us, for that matter, it's very easy for us to come and tell people what's wrong in their lives. And, you know, one of the primary responsibilities of a pastor, according to what Paul told Timothy, is that he said, Timothy, you must show people where they are wrong. And the thing about that is it's not so much that it's an impossible task. It's just a task that you can't take it lightly or for granted, because before you look at somebody else in the kingdom, Jesus has already pointed it out, we have to look within ourselves. I don't know why I thought I saw somebody over there. Is an angel over there or what? All right, well, just be cool. Have a seat and enjoy. Amen. But anyways, you know, you have to consider yourself. That was even under the old covenant, when the high priest would go in and offer up the sacrifice before God. Once a year, he went into the Holy of Holies. He had to even consider himself as he's going in and bringing the sacrifice. He had to first offer up for himself, then on behalf of the others that he represented in going before God. And so that's the easy thing. So I share it with them. I said, you know, no, I want to, you know, stay with, it's not all about positive confession and things like that, although it has its place for the believer, because we get saved through our confession. Amen. The Bible plainly says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So your confession is very important. What you are saying is vitally important concerning your walk and relationship with God. It will determine whether you're going to fail or whether you're going to succeed. You can speak defeat over yourself. The Bible says death and life is in the power of the tongue. And so you can choose to speak life to others as well as to yourself, or you can speak death to others or to yourself as well. So there's something about the confession. We understand that God framed the worlds by his word. His word came forth out of his mouth. And God says, so shall my word be. It shall not return to me void, the word that goes out of his mouth. So confession is very key, very powerful. And we have to, you know, even if we have to pray the psalmist's prayer, Lord, set a guard over my lips. In other words, help me to control what comes out of this mouth. James described the tongue as untamable. Praise God. Yeah, because we'll use the tongue to sink all kind of ships, ships representing the lives of the people. So we have to be very careful. And so it's like I want to stay in the vein of speaking to who we are in Christ, in God, and our position and what we are striving for or going to. Amen? We are to forget the things that are behind. We are to leave and forsake the things that are behind, and we're to reach up and reach towards the things that God has in store for us. And so some of the things that came forth as I was putting together the post, and one of it ends like on the last paragraph pretty much, and I'll take the last sentence from the one, two, three, four, from the fourth paragraph, and this is when I was sharing. I said, yes, we have to get rid of the worldly, sinful, demented, trashy, defeated, low-life mindset so that we can think and act upon the goodness of God's grace towards us for the higher, superior life. And then I go on and flow into the last paragraph. Superiority is not about one's race or person being better than another. In other words, because, you know, I'm of a particular persuasion, I'm either better than or less than. You know, if and we see how so much division is going on in the world, but I'll use Minister Aquino and I'm African-American, black, you know, whatever the proper name we call ourselves, if you will. He's Filipino. He's full-blooded Filipino, correct? And I believe, although if we do the, what is that called, the DNA, Ancestry.com DNA, they'll probably find all kind of stuff in us. As a matter of fact, everything goes back to Adam. If they trace it far enough, they'll finally get to, oh, you're dust. You have the same components of dust. And so if we just trace everything back. But, you know, I'm not superior to him because of this. And he's not superior to me because of, you know, his skin. That's sin. That's nothing but sin. It's a result of sin when we think that we're better than somebody else. We're not even better than others because we're saved and they're not saved. That doesn't mean that we're better than them. Like, I'm a child of the Most High God, heir and joint heir with Christ, king and priest unto my heavenly Father. I'm blessed coming in and blessed going out. God is working for my good and everything is going together, you know, to make everything good for me. And because this person is out there without hope and without God, that I'm better than them. No, that's not the superiority. That's the world's way and mindset of superiority. The superiority in Christ is can you allow the life that God has given you conquer the life that you've been living prior to coming to him? Because God calls us to a superior life, if you will, over the debased, sinful life. He calls us to a higher level of living in him. And he gives us his spirit and he gives us his word. And he said he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never abandon us. So he'll be with us always, even unto the end. And so it's about the life that we have in Christ Jesus. And I'm not going to come with you about a whole bunch of grace, 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 grace stuff. But God gives us grace or his favor in order to attain the place that he has called us to. Grace is not a sloppy thing that just lets us live any old kind of way and say that we're saved. No, grace is God's ability. It's God's power, good power working on our behalf. It is God freely giving us everything that we need to achieve all that he desires us to do for him. And so that's even our motivation in all that we do. If I can't glorify God in this, then I can't take part in it. Irregardless to who feelings get hurt, irregardless to, you know, how it may look good, it may look tempting, it may look, you know, like, wow, you know, that'll really make me look good, or that'll really give me a higher, that'll really be good for me type thing. But if I can't glorify God in it, no matter how good it'll make me in the natural, I stink in the very presence of God by taking hold of it or partaking in it. The life that God calls us to is not a life of boredom. It's what life was really meant for. He calls us to it to start experiencing it now. Not, well, I just wait, you know, after I have lived a defeated lifestyle as a Christian here on earth, then I'm going to go before God so that I can enjoy the good life that he's ordained for me to live, for, you know, live throughout all eternity. You know what Jesus will say? He'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Why? Because you were never pursuing the things that I had for you in life. You came to me, but you still pursued your own life. You still lived on your own level. And there's enough warning and admonishment in the Word of God to where we are able to easily discern between good and evil, holy and unholy, clean and unclean, what's acceptable to God and what is unacceptable to God. We have enough up here to be able to just search, because it's those kinds of things are just plain and apparent for us. It's like Paul says, now the works of the flesh are these, or he says are evident. I believe that's the term that he uses. They're evident. I mean, they're just manifest. They just stand out. You don't need interpretation. Holy Ghost, what does that mean? Holy Ghost, what does that mean? You don't need it's just clearly evident, and you recognize it easily. And if we allow the flesh to continue to dominate our lives, we cut ourselves short on living the life that God calls us to. So it sounds foreign to the natural man that I am risen with Christ. Well, what does that mean? First of all, Christ is not dead in a tomb. He's not hanging on a cross. He's no longer being beaten with the cat of nine tails. Now, what the writer does say in the book of Hebrews is that if we come to God and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we start off living our lives for God, that if we were to turn away, it would be hard to restore us. It even goes as far as to say it would be impossible to bring us back because of what we have already tasted of. If we've tasted of the heavenly gift, of the good things to come, the powers to come, and then to walk away from that, it'd be impossible to renew you. And then the writer goes on to say, seeing that we have crucified the Lord again to open shame. So in that regard, we can, you know, if you will, kind of like say we're nailing Jesus to the cross because, you know, I hate him. They nailed him to the cross not because they loved him. They nailed him to the cross not because he was dying for our sins. They nailed him to the cross because they felt like he was wrong. They felt like the parable where the farm owner who owned the land, the vineyard, and he put, you know, a vineyard in there, and then he put workers in there to oversee it, and then he sent his servants to go in to reap at the time of harvest, and they, like, rejected him. And then he says, I'm going to send my son, for they will respect my son. They sent his son, and they murdered his son. And then they said, now we are heirs. This is ours now. And so, you know, they didn't hang Jesus on that cross because, you know, they felt like, oh, this is for the entire world, that the world can be saved. This is the only way God can do this and save us because he's our sin bearer. No, they treated him worse than the most, it's a good word, riotous, despicable individual. I mean, the raunchy of the raunchy, the raunchiest of the raunchy, if you will. I mean, they picked the worst criminal that was locked up in prison, and Pilate was trying to get the people to, like, come on, I find no fault in this man. There's nothing wrong with him. He's done no wrong. Crucify him! Crucify him! And so, even to the point, well, his blood be on our hands, because Pilate washed his hands. My hands are clean of this. His blood be on us and our children. I mean, that's just how wicked the generation was. But they were so wicked to the point that Pilate said, he brought out Barabbas. Barabbas was notorious. That was the word I was looking for. Notorious, the most notorious of all of them in the prison. He led a revolution, if you will. And Pilate brought the worst criminal in the prison out just to see if they would say, oh, well, we don't want him to be free. But go ahead and let Jesus lie. They still said, no, let Barabbas come out. We don't care what he's done. It don't matter. We just don't want this Jesus. He doesn't deserve to live anymore. We want to kill him, wipe him off the face of the earth as if he never existed. So for generations to come, they'll never know anything about him. He said he was the Son of God, but we'll prove him wrong. He said that he's the Son of David, but we'll prove him wrong. He said that he was bringing in a kingdom, but we'll prove him wrong. He said this, he said that, but we will prove him wrong. We don't care about the miracles, the healings, the signs, and the wonders, all the things that he did. We don't care that he walked on water. We don't care about any of those things. We just want to destroy him. That was the mindset to get rid of Jesus, to the point that Pilate brought out the worst prisoner and they said, give us the prisoner to go free. So Paul teaches us about being risen with Christ. So the first area of risen is as Christ was in the borrowed tomb, and 3 days later he came out of that tomb alive to show himself publicly, openly, publicly before them all. 40 days he was on this earth, having risen from the dead. not only did he rise from the dead, but he was seen by witnesses. Paul says by even over 500 at one time. And then when he told the disciples where to meet him at and then ascended, he went to be at the right hand of the Father. Jesus had told them three times on the way from Caesarea Philippi, going to Jerusalem, going to be given over into the hands of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and all of them. They're going to crucify me, but in 3 days I will rise. They didn't understand what he meant, but he rose. And the Bible says that when he rose from the dead, the graves were open. All of those who believed in Christ Jesus coming rose from the dead with him. And he led them all to the place, no longer Hades, Gehenna, hell, or the grave, but now to paradise, where they await the next thing that shall take place, the rapture. Then we believe it's going to be the tribulation on the earth. Then after that, 1,000-year millennial reign. Then after that, Jesus will deal with the devil. And then all of the wickedness will be done away with, and we'll live eternally in God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And so, risen, Christ is now at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercessions. We are there with him. Now, the mind, the natural mind, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. It doesn't understand and will not be able to calculate, analyze, or figure out what God truly means. That's why we have to go by faith. We have to bypass our carnal mind, put on the mind of Christ, if you will. And there was an excellent teaching this past Friday from Pastor Lucia about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And but we have to have the mind of Christ, and we have to not try and figure it out in the natural, but simply accept it. Accept what? Accept the fact that I'm here on earth, but I'm also seated at the right hand of the Father, right next to Jesus. And it's not just all about sitting. Where you sit, you intend to stay. But it's not all about sitting, it's the position that we operate in. Why? Because he tells us, Paul tells us in chapter 1 of Ephesians, that he is above principality, powers, and might, and dominion. Every name that is named, Jesus is above that. If we're there with him, we're above. We're not beneath. So we don't live like we're beneath. God told the children of Israel under the old covenant, and thou, if they just took heed to his word alone would put us in this position. What position is that? And thou shalt be the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only and not beneath. I will bless you going in and coming out. When you rise up, when you go, I will bless you in the city, I'll bless you in the field. That's just from adhering to his word. But we are in a better position now in Christ. We are his body in the earth. The life that we live now is not our own personal life, because that's the debased, lower, inferior life. It is not about being a different color. Brother Randy, one ethnicity, I'm another ethnicity. He's better than me, or I'm better than him. That it's none of that. It's us competing with dealing with ourselves. Whether we're going to let the old nature, the old man, that lower life dominate us, or we're going to rise up to who we are in Christ Jesus and live from that perspective. That puts us far above all things. It's above walking on the water, where the winds blow and the waves beat into the boat. And the people who are carnal thinking, still living on the lower level, don't you care that we perish? Don't mean to get loud, but you know. And it's like, how can you perish seated with Christ in heavenly places? How can you be so overwhelmed when you are positioned right next? Now, Jesus sits at the right hand of power. That's what he said. We sit at the right hand of Jesus. Because in order to, if we just look at it naturally, in order to be at the right hand of the Father. That means Jesus' left hand has to touch the Father's right hand. And so since Jesus is at his right hand is there. And then there's Jesus, his left hand. And that means Jesus' right hand is free over here. Amen. 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 Okay, so that means his hands is free. So there ain't no room for us to come over here. We're not going to come and divide Jesus, you know, from the Father. We're not going to come and separate that. No, we come right over here with Christ. And as a matter of fact, we are in Christ, but we come right over here with Christ, and we're seated in this position. Now, the awesome thing about Jesus and the Old Testament high priest, they went in and they had to come out. It wasn't a just go in there and just sit and just, you know, bask and fellowship and just, you know. It was go in there, do your responsibility of offering up, applying the blood, if you will, on behalf of yourself as well as the people, and then get out of there. And they did it once a year, annually. This had to be done. But Jesus comes not into the tabernacle of Moses made with hands. Jesus just doesn't come on a parallel level. Jesus ascends into the heavenly, or horizontal, I should say. Jesus ascends into the heavenly, into the true tabernacle. And not with the blood of bulls and goats and rams, if you will. He comes with his own precious blood that he shed here on earth, and he goes before the Father, and the Father has received everything that Jesus has brought as a sacrifice and for reconciliation of all humanity, not just one, two, not just the Jew, the Greek, but the entirety of humanity, past, present, and future. His blood satisfies the righteous requirement of God, and guess what he does? He doesn't go out like the priest, high priest would do. He goes to the right, okay, throne. Amen? Throne. Dad the Father seated lofty on his throne. Another seat. Ignore. So Jesus comes. And he comes with the blood, his own blood. And he brings this precious blood. He doesn't have a rope tie because there's no rope that could go from heaven, earth to heaven. He doesn't have a rope tied to his ankle, but he comes in with his own blood and he presents it before the Father. He's cleansed everything with his everything that was contaminated by sin of humanity. Jesus has cleansed and purged everything. He comes with his blood before the Father. And this is what the priest would do. He would apply the blood on the mercy seat, the horns, if you will, and then he would apply it on the instruments as well. And then he would, after he'd applied the blood, He moved on out of there because, you know, he knew that it had been accepted. How did he know it had been accepted? Because he did not die. If it wasn't accepted, the high priest would have died right there on the spot, and he'd have been pulled out of there. But Jesus, his blood is accepted by the Father, and it's not for him because there was no sin in him. But it was on behalf of the sin of all humanity, and all creation fell because of Adam. So he offers up his blood and the Father accepts it. And Jesus doesn't stop there. It's like, okay, here's the blood, Dad. I'm here to stay. I ain't going back out because it's already done. It was offered up once for all. You understand that? That's how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. And the blood the writer speaks of, he says, we have been, come on, Brother Finn, we who were once separated. Now, nothing funny about us, okay? We're just hand in hand, brother to brother. Praise God. Amen? All right. So we once were afar off, okay? The Bible tells us. And And so, Minister Keno and Brother Randy, since I used you two earlier, I'll use you two now. Why don't you come and just join like us? There's nothing funny about us. We're men. Now you guys are Jews, so you guys are already near. So go on up. Okay, so that stop right there. That's like how it was under the old covenant, okay, before Christ came. And so the Jews were the people of God. And so they worshiped God, and God worked through them throughout all the earth. The Gentiles were cut off, heathens, if you will. We were doing all kind of filthy things in our lives. And God was working and giving the Jews dietary and all sorts of religious practices that they could do in order to be acceptable. But it was never satisfying to the righteous requirement of God. That's why Jesus had to come. But it lasted for a while. So now Jesus has come. Come on back, fellas. Just back up. You know, just come on back. So they represent the Jews. We represent the Gentiles. So now come on back some more. Come on back, because this is what Jesus did. Jesus has made us all one man. Okay? He has brought the two into one. And so now all of us can draw near by the blood. Let's go. All of us, yeah, let's just, we all get to draw near by the blood of Jesus, Jew and Gentile, okay? You hear me? We can now draw near to God. We once were far off. I mean, the Jews could only go so far under the old covenant. The Gentiles couldn't even get there. But now we're all there because Christ has made us all one through his precious shed blood. Now, thank you for that. I think they got the point. Now, he didn't do that for us to go back out there and live like, you know, the lifestyle that separated us from God. He did that to bring us near so now that we can live the life that God has required of us. And God's life is far superior to any life in and of itself. This is why Jesus could say, I came that you can have life and that you can have it more abundantly. I came to give you the highest life that you can live as an individual. And do we turn away from that or shun it? Or do we embrace it? So now we don't live our lives based on this old way, if you will, this old, you know, thinking, if you will, this sinful, dark way. We don't live our lives by that no more. Now we got access to heaven. Praise God. We don't have to stop, and we don't have to send somebody in for us. You know, God gives the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What is the work of ministry about? Going forth and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. How God died, Jesus died for us on the cross. He was buried, and after that, he was raised up on the third day, and now he's at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercessions for us so that now all of us can be saved, and now all of us can live the life God calls us to live for him. And that life is not based on a worldly mindset or mentality. That life is based on heavenly, the heavenly realm, the heavenly place in the very presence of the great I am. It's not, God doesn't want to say, I could never do that. God is like, come here, Junior. Pow! No, he don't do it like that. But it's like, no, don't tell me what you cannot do. This is what I want to do through you. Well, Lord, you know, that's because we're not doing anything about the lower level of thinking. That's the best way to define it. That lower, fleshly, carnal, rebellious nature. We keep living on that level. We never will get to the place where God wants us to. We'll never know what it's like to be free. We can sing, freedom. I'm not mocking that, but freedom. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Yeah, I'm free. You free for about 30 minutes and then go right back outside to bondage. Those things ought not to be so. We have understanding, but we can't walk it out. And God calls us to walk it out, to live it out. Why? Because that's where we experience the glory of God. Yeah. The glory, the beauty, the splendor of God raining down upon us. This might seem, it's not far-fetched. And it's not something that we cannot attain to. We keep striving. And when we get to one place, we don't stop there. We keep going. Why? Because there's always more. There's always more. There's always more level of maturity. There's always more of experiencing the goodness of God. God's too big for us to exhaust him or bottom him out. He's watching over the entire universe. You think our little life, which is nothing but a vapor according to James, no, so risen. We're not dead, and we don't live the dead life anymore. The thing about it is what happened with Adam is when Adam sinned, he cut off eternal life. That was the first thing that happened. If Adam had not sinned, Adam would still be alive today and would be alive for all eternity, and we would be, there would have been no need for Jesus, but God had the plan already, so I'm not going against God's plan and counsel, but I'm just saying, had Adam not sinned, then the godly generation would have continued on for all eternity. When Adam sinned, eternal life was cut off. Because eternal life was cut off, we slowly died as a result of sin. Christ Jesus came and he brought back to us eternal life. So now we live that life for the glory of God. We put that in everything that we do. As I was sharing with you, I think it was last week, you know, we glean from the wisdom and counsel of God. We don't study just so we memorize knowledge. We study so that we, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service and our spiritual worship. We are not conformed to this world. We were at one time, but no longer. We're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may prove what is that good. It's first of all, it's good. It is acceptable, and it is perfect. Because this is what God expects of us. You think God wants you to go and just cuss somebody out just so you can express your brain power? Or to become so intoxicated that we make mistakes like Noah did? No, that's a defeated lifestyle. Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. You keep getting sick to help you out. But in Christ Jesus, we trust God for healing. Hallelujah. That his healing virtue and power applies to us now and today. Paul could have told him, Timothy, believe God for your healing. For some reason, he told him, you know, drink a little wine. He didn't say drink a lot. Drink a little for your stomach's sake. And so what do? We use that to carouse. We use that in order to make us feel good. We use that, you know, to get over our problems and things like that, or just to, because we want to have a good time, if you will. Those sorts of things. And it's like, that's that lower, debased life. That's that sinful life that leads to destruction. We want to put drugs in our systems and stuff like that in order to help us to cope. Don't sell yourself short. Live according to the glory of God and the power of God. Hallelujah. Don't let nobody pull you out of the will of God. Stand to your feet. It's 12:22. We'll be back here at the altar for prayer tonight at 6 p.m. All of you are welcome. But we'll be back here for an hour to intercede at the altar. Believe in God for great things, marvelous things. I'll read this and then I'll quit. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 18. He's speaking to Peter because Peter responded with the revelation of who he was, that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he says, you know, your name is Peter, which is rock. But then when he says, and I know there's some controversy as to whether he was saying Peter was the rock that the church is built on, or whether Jesus was talking about the revelation concerning what Peter said, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or whether it's just speaking of Christ himself. One, we can easily nullify. The church is not built on Peter. Some may disagree with that, but that's okay. Because if the church was built on Peter, and Peter now has more authority and power in the church than Christ, that rock meant the solid piece of it. You know, it's he is the foundation itself. But no, the rock is the revelation of Christ and Christ himself. Because Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates, which represent the authorities of darkness, the powers of darkness, the forces of darkness, it represents sin and death. Anything that can swing on the hinges of hell. You understand what I mean? Anything that swings on the hinges of hell, whatever power hell comes at you with, Jesus says the gates of hell won't prevail against you because you are the church. It's not this building. You are. So anything that the adversary, anything that the powers of darkness come at you with, you already have victory over it. It can't prevail against you. Well, what do I do? Stand. The Bible says, stand in the evil day, stand. Therefore, having done all to stand, stand. If you stand, first of all, submitting yourself to the authority and rule of Christ, and you resist the powers that are coming against you, those powers are going to back down and run. But if you give in and give over, you're going to get ran over every time. That's the only way Satan can get you, is if you back down and cower to whatever he's coming at you with. But Jesus says, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. You got to decide if you're the church or not. Hallelujah. Well, I'm weak. Not in Christ Jesus, you aren't. No, you may be unwilling, you may be rebellious, but remember where that comes from. That comes from that lower life and nature that God has called you from. You're seated at the right hand of power. Do you think for once that Jesus and the Father are going to back down and leave you alone? You're still in your position. You are above that thing. You understand that? That above means you are superior to that thing. That thing is not human beings. That thing is demonic activity and temptations that work through the power of this air, through the eye gate, through the ear gate, through the mouth gate, if you will. That thing gets life from those areas. When you shut those areas down and consecrate them to God, you shut down the power and the influence of the adversary, and you walk in victory in Christ Jesus. Yeah. You're not a wimp. You're a warrior. You're a son and daughter of God. You've got victory, and you continue to walk in it. Yeah. And don't let nobody tell you anything different. You live the life that God has prescribed for you. Hallelujah. It's a higher, greater, better life. There is no good life apart from God. Some people say, I just want to live the good life. Well, if it's apart from God, that ain't no good life. You got to be centered in Christ and God. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for this hour and moment in time. Thank you for those who are viewing live stream, those who are here live. I pray for anyone under the sound of my voice, if they have sickness in their body, that by the stripes of Jesus Christ right now, you release your healing power and virtue. If there's any confusion in the mind or doubt in the heart, Lord, I pray by the power of the Spirit of the living God and the word that is spoken in order to overthrow and dethrone and destroy strongholds, that it'll be done even now. I pray, Father God, that our lives reflect even more of your glory in this earth and that you are pleased in everything that has been done in word and in deed. And in that, I give you praise, glory and honor. In Jesus' name. And everybody who agreed shouted amen. Amen. Give your neighbor a high five. Hallelujah. We'll